verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Whereunto we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. Chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer affliction or tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We do trust the Lord will bless to us this reading of his own precious word. Now last evening we came to chapter 2 of this epistle, and we were looking in the first two verses at the circumstances of the apostle's service in Thessalonica. Then we moved from that section to verse 3 and right through to verse number 12. And in that short section, we looked at something of the character of their service. Now that involved us considering the seven negatives that the apostle gives that would tell us what his message, what his form of ministry was not. Then you remember from verse 7, there was a distinct change, and the word but introduced us to the more positive approach that he describes, the positive side of his ministry. Verse 7, you remember, introduced the apostle's love, that he adopted the believers in Thessalonica as children. They were his own, and he treated them as a nursing mother cherisheth her own children. And then we moved into the next verse, and we saw their liberality, that not only were the apostles interested in imparting the gospel of God, but they were also interested in imparting, as a person would impart a coat, their own souls. That the believers in Thessalonica might become characterized by the faithfulness that marked these great men of God that had been the instruments of divine blessing in the assembly at Thessalonica. Now we moved right down that section and ended with those lovely words in verse number 12, expressing the longing of these godly men, that the saints in Thessalonica might walk worthy of God, who had called them unto his own kingdom and glory. Now it was a very sketchy run through those verses, because time does seem to deprive us of a closer look and a clearer exposition of these sections. Now we did hint last night that from verse 13, to verse 16, we have the consequence of their service. And we would like to dwell with that, but we do not really have time this evening. But let me point this out. There are two very important verses in chapter 1, which really I should have drawn your attention to yesterday evening. The first verse that I would like you to look at in that section, when you have time, in that chapter, is verse 5. And you will observe in verse 5, the apostle reminds the saints how they as servants proclaimed the gospel in Thessalonica. The apostle says that the word came not unto you in word only, but in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Now, I'd love to have a time, you know, to deal with each of these verses. And when we come to a verse like verse 5 of chapter 1, I personally would like to expound each syllable of that section. Because I'm quite sure if I was asking some beloved believer, for example, what does that word assurance mean? That they presented the word with assurance or in assurance. Possibly, the most of the believers would say, well, when you get the word assurance, you refer, of course, to the assurance that a believer receives when they trust the Lord Jesus. Well, that may be all right, but that's not in verse 5. I hope you see that. Verse 5 has got nothing to do with the people that heard the message. Verse 5 has got all to do with the men that proclaimed the message. They proclaimed the word of the Lord, but it was not in word only. It had to be in word. For that's the way you preach, isn't it? It is by the using of words we convey the message of God's great gospel truth. But thank God it's not in word only. Says the apostle, it came in power. What kind of power? The power of apostolic oratory? No. The power of university education? No. The power of Paul's tremendous intellect? No. He'll tell you, it was Holy Ghost power. That's how he describes it. We lack that today, and because believers in assemblies and in other places lack the power of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel, 9 places out of 10 now resort to other things. That is, to compensate for the lack of Holy Ghost power, they reckon they'll get power in some instrument. And you never got worship out of that in your life. And we'll get something else in, and possibly this will help. You know down there, beloved, that in these apostolic times, the believers, the servants of God, the servants of God knew a power that was in the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit. And that dear saint of God will really do the work that we are praying about Sunday after Sunday and day after day, and really nothing else. And if we want that, then we will just have to come as close to the living, loving God as we possibly can. And in these days when there is so much being innovated to replace the simplicity of the gospel, it is time we got to our knees and sought power in the Holy Spirit. Ah, but the word that is really in my mind is this now. And I'm really digressing. You'll have to forgive me. If I don't get through it, you'll forgive me, won't you? But I want to get this verse through. Says the apostle came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Now that expression qualifies the power. You got that? It's Holy Ghost power. And assurance. The word in isn't there. It simply is in assurance. Now, I don't know, you men preach the gospel on a Sunday night. That's good. And many a time I'm doing it every night. I wonder when you last preached the gospel in assurance. What do you mean? That you were absolutely sure when you were preaching the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man was meeting right there as you preached to that audience. Hey, that would be something, brother. I'm going to ask you down there, men that are older than myself, I'm going to ask you, where would we purchase that quality or that capacity this day? Hey, where would we? Oh, to come into an audience of people, into that heathen benighted city of Thessalonica, to have in your very soul the divinely committed consciousness that as you preach the gospel, the sovereignty of God from all eternity and the responsibility of man was meeting in the salvation of precious souls. Hey. I know what we do back here. We pray that it may be. That's good. And in our little souls we hope that it will be. Hey. But here's a man was preaching in the consciousness that it would be. Now when did he write those words? He wrote these words in Corinth. That is, this epistle came from the hand of the apostle after he left Thessalonica, during that year and a half that he spent in the city of Corinth. Now I'm going to ask you, brethren, how sensitive is spirituality? To me, it's the most sensitive thing in God's universe. I'm asking you down there, how long can you sustain the presence of God? How long? Our holiest moments are our briefest. And I may be wrong here. You good brethren, keep me right now. I believe that. Don't be afraid of it, but I'm not afraid of you. When Paul got to Corinth, he was preaching a while, and he said to himself, no fruit here.
And I can see him, can't you? He has just about his bag packed and he's ready to go. I'm not suggesting, but I'm thinking, has he lost for the moment what he had in Thessalonica? How do you know? Well, you know, don't you? You've read the Acts before. Just at that point, when the dear apostle was about to leave, he had a vision in the night from the risen Christ. And he said, "Fear not, Paul. I have much people in the city." He's got it again. See now? Got it again. He's got it again. The Lord has spoken to him. And I can see him getting up yonder at Corinth, can't you? And you can see him at it now. And he's got this assurance he's been talking about. For the Lord has said, "I have much people in the city." Oh, brethren, I would love to think. I want to tell you my own heart tonight. Way yonder in Malaysia, this is something that I crave for. Oh, to have the assurance. Now, you men that work at your Bible, you'll find that that word assurance is used very briefly in the New Testament. And it's used in a passage where you would not doubt for one moment the exposition that I've given of it. Having boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way which he have consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Listen, in the full assurance of faith. That's the same word. You see, brother, when you stand up to pray in the prayer meeting or in the opening of the meeting at any time, haven't you got the assurance in your soul down there that as you enter into the presence of God, you're in the presence of God and you're not consumed? You know, you couldn't have done that under the old economy. But the value of the sacrifice of Christ gives you tonight the heart assurance that as you approach into his presence, you're there. Full assurance of faith. I want to get it again in Hebrews 6. In Hebrews, but I haven't time. It's used twice in that epistle. And the only other time that is used in connection with the mystery in Colossians chapter 2. And there you have the four occurrences of this lovely word. And the meaning is the same in each case. Now, I've gone a bit long on that. And you might be hurt, but you might... I like it. Because the first 12 verses of chapter 2 expand verse 5 for you. And that's what we were on last night. All the preacher. See? What he did not preach. And then what he did preach. And how those great men presented the word in Thessalonica. Now, I didn't point out last night, but I'm sure you're reading the epistle. And if you read the chapter or the section we read last night, you will discover that the gospel is referred to by a term three times. It is called the gospel of God three times in those 12 verses. And you will notice that each time the word or the expression the gospel of God is used, there's a different conveying word used. That is, first of all, it is spoken. And secondly, it is imparted. And thirdly, it is preached. Notice that. That we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. And then he says we were willing not only to have imparted the gospel of God unto you. And then he speaks later on of preaching or preached the gospel of God. Now, Lord, there's a threesome for you. Look at the circumstances of that expression. And you'll see the character of their ministry. As they speak the gospel of God, they were in the good of an evangelistic spirit. As they imparted the gospel and their souls, they were taking care of the flock in a pastoral ministry. When he mentions the gospel of God the third time, he talks about preaching it, and he's there in the spirit of the teacher. This is the word. This is the character of their conveyance of the word. They were in the ministry of the evangelist. They were in the good of the pastor. And they had the ability and grace of the teacher. And the gospel of God is linked with all three. And so, beloved, those people that isolate things in God's word need to read a little bit more closely. For the gospel of God is not something you isolate from doctrine and truth and all the rest, and go out wrapped around with this. Well, we are satisfied with the gospel, and that's all you need, you know. You can see the ability of divine truth in conveying things to the inquiring mind and the vigilant eye. Now, from verse 13, and right down to verse 16, you will see that it's a development of verse 6 of chapter 1. Verse 6 of chapter 1 doesn't talk about the preachers preaching the word. But it does talk in verse 6 of chapter 1 about the people receiving the word. How they received it. And that's what's developed in verses 13 to 16 of our chapter now. And the word is used twice. The word received, and you can see that the apostle is developing how those beloved saints welcomed the word. They received it by their ear, for it was an objective ministry. It was an objective ministry. It presented a person outside of themselves altogether. The word always proclaims the God and the Christ of the word. And their ears received it. But then the apostle uses another word, and that second word received indicates something different. That their hearts welcomed it. For not only is there an objective presentation of divine truth, but there must be a subjective receiving of it. And then we would discover there that that word listened to and that word welcomed was the word that was reproduced in their life. And you know, a person may tell me, and the persons have told you, I believe. Well, I accept that, you know. But I always accept it with reservation. For I'm wanting to see the received word reproduced in their lives. And if the received word is not reproduced in their lives, my beloved brethren and sisters, there is a huge question mark over the reality of that profession. I think you all know that. Now from verse 17, we must move. It's a change. Sad change. The apostle really uses the word bereaved, as I told you. He says in verse 17, but we brethren being bereaved of you for a short time. Bereaved, a strong word, isn't it? It's the word that is used of the orphan having lost his parents. The apostle views himself as an orphan. And he's losing his parents, as it were. But actually it's the reverse. He's the parent, they're the children. But he gives them the honor. We were bereaved of you. He doesn't say, you were bereaved of us. Who was that? That would sort of focus all the attention on them. But they look upon the ones that have lost. Isn't that lovely? That these servants of God look upon the saints as having lost them. They are bereaved as servants. They have lost the fellowship and the presence of these beloved believers in Thessalonica. And he says, we were bereaved of you in presence. Now he's left them. Didn't want to leave them. And this would be what I would call, in a very simple way, the desire or resolve of the parents, because the apostle says we would desire the more abundantly to see your face. Man, we would give anything to see your face. And we would be praying and we would be anxious that we get back again to see your face. Now listen, brethren, always treat the word of God respectfully. Well, do you think Paul was just interested in seeing the face of the believer? Eh? Well, do you think he was just interested in looking at a countenance or a face of flesh? Oh no. What does he mean? You know, don't you? For Paul to see your face was for you to hear Paul's word. Was for you to enjoy Paul's ministry. He wasn't going to look at your face around a cup of tea and spend the time idly. Glad to see you. Long time since we have seen you and spend a social evening together. No, he wasn't interested in that. For him to see the face of the Thessalonians, as he'll tell us in a moment, is to do something for them. Oh, he said, we have endeavored the more earnestly to see your face. But he says, you listening now? I want to ask you a question. I wish these were Bible readings, you know, rather than ministry. I'd hear you, brethren, at it. I would like that. And he says, once and again, we would have come to you, even I, Paul. I'm glad he put that in now. Well, I have a big question for you. He uses the editorial we would have come. But then he specifies it and he says, even I, Paul. But Satan hindered us. Now, if you were writing that, brother, just put it to me, if I were writing it, I would have a difficulty, you know. For I remember in the book of the Acts, and so do you, chapter 16, that the same apostle wanted to go into Bithynia. And the divine record is that the Spirit of Jesus hindered or forbade them. Now, here's the question for the Bible reading. If you were writing this, how would you know it was Satan and not the Spirit? See? How would you say, now look, I wanted to go to a certain place and it was Satan hindered me. See? How would you tell any saint that you were hindered by Satan and know it? Especially when there is another passage, such as I've quoted, where servants were hindered or were forbade by the Spirit. How would you distinguish? Need to think on that one, won't you? My next question is this. In the next chapter, we have read it already. Timothy got back to Thessalonica. But not Paul. See, that's why he says, even I, Paul. Yet, shall we put it this way? Am I right in putting it this way? Satan allowed Timothy in. I read that Timothy went back. I read that he returned to the apostle. We have it. We have read it. But here is the apostle sitting in Corinth. And he's writing from Corinth. And he tells the believers, I endeavored greatly to see your face with great desire, and even once and again I would have come to you, but Satan hindered us. Now, brethren, these are divine things, you know. This is why I'm trying to lift the ministry into the highest realm of spiritual plane that I can possibly bring it. Because, listen, brethren, this is where we're failing. Spiritual things must be understood spiritually. And it is the mind of the Spirit that we engage the utmost of His grace and of His power to understand spiritual things. And are we moving, fellow saints, with spiritual things in a carnal way? Can we really speak? Can we really, really testify of whether you're conscious of a divine forbidding or whether you're conscious of an infernal obstacle? My brethren, it's not something you'll find in the dictionary, you know. No. And you can look at all the commentaries, they'll not tell you either. This is something that you have to work out with God. And if I have worked it out, I have come to this conclusion. When Satan hinders me, there is no alternative that would glorify God. And should the Spirit of God forbid me, I've always found, and you will find too, there is an alternative that glorifies His name. Now you work that out. And then we come to the next two verses, 19 and 20, and this is future. And what a blessed passage it is. You see, the apostle sees that meanwhile Satan has hindered him returning to see these saints face to face. But he says there is a time coming when there will be absolutely no obstacle. And in that day of manifest glory when the Lord Jesus Christ has come and you are in His presence, I can see you there as my joy and my crown of rejoicing. My boasting is the word. Now, here's another point. I'm not being critical. I trust I'm being as helpful as I possibly can. But as I listen to my brethren speak, as you listen to me speak, what I praise, that in which I boast, the thing that's nearest to my lips, is an index to my character. I didn't get that out of whatever you think. I got that in the same book Frank Knox got it out of. This time the Proverbs. As a man's praise, so is he. And this is the index to this mighty servant's character. And what does he boast? What is nearest, as it were, to his heart when it comes to divine service? The completed work of grace in the hearts of Thessalonian believers that have obeyed his ministry and have conformed to the mind and will of God as a result of his teaching. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Now listen, you don't mind me telling you this, and I'm glad of the opportunity to bring it to your soul. If you want to give me that same joy, you obey the minister. If I come to the Craigie Street Assembly and somebody says, did you get many out? My reaction will betray my motive. You got that?
If I were interested in numbers, I don't really think I would be here tonight. You got that? The most of my ministry in the last 26 years have been spent with a handful of people. What a man praises, so is he. To see one soul respond to the truth of God's word, and that in the light of the judgment seat, should be the servant's praise and joy. Now, how is he going to accomplish that? You see, I don't believe, brethren, that he's speaking of those people that got saved when he preached. I don't think that God is going to reward me for every soul that I've led to Christ. I don't think so, you know. I may have got it wrong somewhere, but that's all glory to him. What have I done with those souls that I've led to Christ? What about the ministry that would guide those souls having received the Lord Jesus? That's what's here. That is, brother, in the assembly, as an elder, as a pastor, as a shepherd, you're now in my sights, and I'm going to focus the ministry on you now for the next few minutes from verse 1 of chapter 3. For if in chapter 2 the apostle could be called a preacher, in chapter 3 he can be called a pastor. He says, we found it impossible to bear the pressure of no news from you in Thessalonica. He says, there is no person that I would wish more to have by my side than Timothy. He says, he is our brother. He says, he is God's minister. He says, he's our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. My, what a commendation. Wouldn't it be great to have men like that? Our brother. Absolutely reliable. A man born for adversity. God's minister. Sharing all the dignity of holy heavenly service. And in all the harmony of a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. He said, I can hear him say, and I'm putting it this way, I'd rather lose my right hand as lose the fellowship of this man Timothy. Yet, when I could no longer forbear, I thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And sent Timotheus unto you. Yes, brethren. Are we missed in the assembly? Is this the kind of man we're moving and manifesting ourselves to be? A brother in the fellowship. God's minister with all the fidelity of divine truth. And a fellow laborer in the field, down in the grassroots, as they call it now, down in the field work, fellow laborer. He's right at your side when there's work to be done. What a man is this? I'm sending him to you. You know down there, don't you, that four times in the New Testament the apostle directs Timothy. He says later on in time, but of course behind in this epistle, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he will say, I'm sending Timotheus unto you, who will put your remembrance of my ways that be in Christ. When he comes to the Philippian letter, he says, I will send Timothy unto you shortly. For, adding to it, I have no man like-minded that will genuinely care for your state. All seek their own, but not the things of Jesus Christ. When he writes his epistle, he'll say, As I bade thee to remain in Ephesus. So there you are. This is the only man Paul can put his hand on for Corinth. This is the only man Paul can put his hand on for Philippi. This is the only man that Paul can put his hand on to remain, to abide at Ephesus. And this is the man that he sends to Thessalonica. Now listen, if I got occupied with those four destinations and the character of those four assemblies and the ministry needed in each of them, all different, are you a Timothy? Have you got a capacity and a variety of ministry that God could send you to any assembly in whatever state and give that ministry they need? This is what Paul saw in Timothy. And he says, when I would rather have my hand, as it were, cut off than lose this faithful servant, when I could no longer forbear, I loved you so much, he says, I'll send Timothy to you, that he might establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. Now, in these 10 verses, look at verse 2, and you'll see the expression, your faith. Look at verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Look at verse 6. And brought us good tidings of your faith. Look at verse 7. And we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. And verse 10, that we may perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You see. Now, are you with me? Why does the apostle concern himself about this subject? Is it not true that in the first chapter, you see, the first chapter, you will begin to notice something, won't you? The first chapter is the seed box. And from the first chapter, every truth that he develops in the rest of the epistle finds its germ in that seed box. You've seen that already now. Has he not spoken earlier in the chapter 1 about their work of faith? Did he not thank God? We thank God upon every remembrance of you for your work of faith. There's no doubt about their salvation, brethren. There's no question about the fact that they have trusted the Lord Jesus. He knows that thoroughly and he understands it perfectly. They have truly accepted the Lord Jesus. Ah, but what about their faith? You see, some of us feel that faith is something I exercised 46 years ago. I've wrapped it up and that's it. And, you know, that'll do till we get home. Oh, no. 5 times in 10 verses. Your faith. Your faith. Your faith. Your faith. Your faith. 5 times in 10 verses. What's he concerned about? Now listen, brother, don't misunderstand me. Sure you'll not? We meet other. How are you? Oh, very well. You busy? Yes. How's the family? All right. Business good?
Yes.
My wife's sick. All them were mentioned in prayer. Sunday in hospital. And the prayer meeting's occupied with sick saints and unemployed believers. And, you know, all that's good. And I believe, brethren, we should pray the more for these things, you know. How many asks, how's your faith? How many now? Well, of course, when they leave the meeting, you know, brother, it's too late. When you go to knock, the door won't let you in. When you knock again, you've got a roused spirit and they'll not listen to you anyhow. See? Was it months before? Was it maybe years before? You men at the door and you brethren that take the lead, you see, it's your ministry now. Brother, how's your faith? Don't be deceived by the attendance at the meeting. Paul says, look, we heard that you were suffering increased affliction. I'm touched by this, you know, brother. This wee man, when he came into Thessalonica, there was a whole lot of people who were living and well. Then he started down yonder in the synagogue for 3 weeks. And then they put him out of the synagogue. And I believe he carried on elsewhere. Maybe you don't, but I do. And the more he preached, the more people believed. Thank God for that. But the persecution became so severe that they lost their loved ones through their affliction. And since Paul left, the devil was working overtime. And he was bringing in tribulation. And he was bringing in affliction. And he was wondering, would those dear souls sustain the awful weight of this affliction in their own souls? Now here's the point. And then he was also wondering, would they want ever to see him back in the place again? You see, if you were in Thessalonica and you believed, all right, and your husband believed or your wife believed, and then through believing you lost her, hey, or you lost him, and then how would you go from there on? And the devil was working in the thing. Maybe you wouldn't want to see the wee preacher anymore. And you see, Paul was wondering about this. He was just wondering if only they could be helped in this pressure as to their faith. And then he would want to know the state of their faith. You're listening now. And then having heard the state of their faith, when he heard the gospel, that's the word used, glad tidings of your faith, Maya's heart was relieved, and the afflictions that he was suffering in Corinth seemed nothing. When he heard what? Listen, brethren. When he heard that the Thessalonian believers were anxious to see the wee man back again. Oh, he said, my heart leaped for joy when I got the news from Timothy. You want to see my face too. I want to see your face. But then they might want to see his. Brethren, we are passing through a day when the ministry is being opposed. And it may be before I'm done this week, you may never want to see my face in Craig's seat again. Because if you're going to obey the ministry of God's word, it may cost you affliction. And the devil might come in and use it, and use the word, and use others to oppose what you have heard. And you might come to the conclusion, it might be better that Bentley never stepped his foot again into this hall. Then I would be wandering away somewhere. What's happening down there in that assembly? Hey. It's not why there's so many empty seats tonight. Men have left for other things that never were engaged in the Creedistry. Young people have left for the further side of the path. And that's the very word that's here. Lest the devil, the tempter, tempted you. You look at that word. You know what that word means? Now, don't smile. It's the very word that would use to describe a dog wagging its tail. Put your hand in your pocket and bring out a sweetie and offer it to the dog and it will wag its tail like a don't-know-what, won't it? Yes. And the devil can pull out a sweetie, you know, wrapped up in lolly paper, and he can dangle it before the saints, and he can open an easier path through life than listening to this wee preacher fella up in Corinth there. The devil could have made the path easier in Thessalonica if he could get rid of Paul and his ministry, brethren. And I want to tell you, if I go away for another few years in God's will and come back again, should the Lord not have come, I want to tell you, it may be that all the faces here tonight may not be here. I'm not talking about death. I'm talking about this easy path business. And the apostle was delighted that in spite of the cost that his ministry had brought, they were wanting to see his face again. Well, he says, I'm coming, and I'm coming with one purpose, that I may see your face, yes, but that I may impart that which is lacking in your faith. What does that mean, brethren? The longer we live, and the longest we live, we'll still need all the help that God can give us from his word, and we just better be simple-minded believers and realize that the days of perfection are not here yet. Shall we pray?